So friends, today we are going to welcome Pastor Barb, who has been appointed to serve as our lead pastor, and we believe that she is well qualified and has been prayerfully appointed by Bishop Palmer. Did I catch you off guard? I'm sorry.
Today, I reaffirm this commitment in the presence of this congregation and in front of God.
And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, as a people committed to participate in the ministries of the church by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, your witness, will you who celebrate the new beginning and support and uphold Pastor Barb in these ministries? Mrs. Keller, could you stand for a moment? And Liam, could you come forward, please? Hey, McKenna, could you come up here for a second? Pastor Barb, would you please accept this Bible and be among us who proclaims by the word? Amen.
Thank you.
And Pastor Barb, will you please take this chalice and keep us in communion with Christ and his church? And the McKenna was a little quick on the draw there, but we also would like you to receive the book of discipline and keep us in the covenant that strengthens our connection in the United Methodists. Will you pray with me? Lord God, bless the ministries of this church. We thank you for the variety of gifts you have bestowed upon us. Drive us together in one spirit, that each of us may use our differing gifts as members of one body. May your word be proclaimed with faithfulness, and may we be doers of your word and not hearers only.
As we have died and risen in Christ,
in baptism to gather at his table and then scatter into the world, may we be one in service to others,
and in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Okay, little humans, I think you guys are going to go have a good time down at Children's Church. Miss Susan is going to take you down to the back. And Pastor Barb, we officially turn it over to you. We give you full reign.
Thank you. This morning, our scripture text comes from Luke's Gospel, the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 51 and ending with verse 62. Hear now God's word. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he, meaning Jesus, set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and he rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their very own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow, looks back, is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. I don't know about you, but I can relate to life as a journey. How many of you can relate that way? Life is a journey. Yep. Bob Dylan asks, and these are maybe some songs that date us, How many roads must a man walk down before you call him a man? And Tom Cochran says, life is a highway. And we know the rest of that song. Are you all humming it in your head? Robert Frost, the great poet, says, two roads diverge in a woods. And you know, the road that was less taken had all the meaning for that person. So as we relate to life as a journey, with its ups and downs, peaks and valleys, sometimes we feel like we're flying in the clouds, and other times we feel like we're stuck in the muck. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life and in my spiritual journey when I realize the commitment that God has called me to. Have you ever been there? You think to yourself, wow, I have family, I have this, I have that, I have a list. I am a list person. So as I make my list and I start crossing it off, there's always one or two things that I have a hard time getting to during the day. If you ask anyone who's married, has family, children, a job, or is in school, plays on a sports team, you know firsthand the commitment that's required of you. Sometimes there's practices two times a day. Sometimes there's meetings after work. Sometimes you go to work and then there's church stuff to do in the evening as well. We all feel that crunch of time in our lives. We know the deep depth of commitment. This morning, our scripture text that I just read deals with the beginning of a journey for Jesus. It's a different journey. He'd been in Galilee with the disciples, and they had been sitting at Jesus' feet trying to understand his teachings. They saw his healing and his miracles. But scripture tells us that something new is happening because Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem. This is something new because everything had been happening in Galilee. So as they walk alongside of Jesus, things begin to change. Jesus' ministry takes a new journey. It's a new direction. I don't know about you, but has your life ever taken a new direction? I can tell you this morning, my life took a new direction. I didn't even turn the same way to go to church on Sunday morning, which was, oh, my blinker automatically went on. But no, I had to go straight instead of turning. So our lives take new directions. We start new jobs. We have new family members. We have caregiving roles. We have things in our lives that takes us to someplace new. I don't know about you, but when I start something new, a lot of times I get a little anxious. 4 o'clock in the morning, I woke up thinking, oh my God, did I oversleep? You know, it's 45 minutes for me to drive here. That means a lot. I can't get here if I'm on Temple Drive. That's pretty quick. But if I oversleep, it's a disaster, right? So I think about those kinds of things. I think being anxious, wanting to make a good impression, wanting to do a good job, it all has a little anxiety-building mechanism in all of us. Sometimes when we switch jobs or we switch places or do something different, our life takes a new direction. Maybe we change schools. I don't know how many of the youth in here have ever had to change a school, but you know, sometimes it's a little bit different. It's a little bit, I don't know, it's a challenge sometimes to do those kinds of things. But in the scripture text today, we see that John and James have that same kind of anxiety. They were leaving what was familiar to something that was unfamiliar. Jesus' journey starts down a road toward the center of the nation of Israel. It's not only like going to downtown Xenia, but it's like going to the capital, to Columbus. You know, it's a whole different way. Or maybe even a better example would be going to Washington, D.C. to sit with the people who make the legislative decisions. You see, that's where the political and the religious and the cultural power was all located. So far, Jesus' journey has brought a lot of changes to people. He, so to speak, has turned the culture and the norms and the priorities upside down. So when we see that, we know that something is going to happen when Jesus heads towards Jerusalem. But the first thing Jesus has to do is he has to go through Samaria. And what's interesting about Samaria is that it's a hostile place. It's mutually hostile. You see, the Samaritans were people that were not culturally normal of the norm. They were half-breeds. They were the misfits. They were the outcasts. They were the people on the margins of society. And for most of us, we could name a few people that fall into that description even now. So as Jesus goes to Samaria with the disciples, what's the first thing that you think catches them? It's racism. Racism catches Jesus and the disciples in the midst of the conflict. I don't know about you, but I can turn on the TV and I can see that almost weekly, if not daily. So it's not something that we're unfamiliar with. It's something that we deal with even today. What's interesting, too, is that Luke's story helps us to see that the territory of the northern kingdom of Israel is exactly where Elijah and Elijah had been active. Earlier, King Uzziah had sent two troops of 50 men each to go in and to destroy that area. And when that happened, Elijah and Elijah called down fire from heaven. This is in 2 Kings. And when you stop to think about that, John and James had heard those stories, had seen that scenario. And when we see and hear something, we often wonder, I wonder if that'll work now. We are used to the familiar. We want to keep things moving and keep things going in the same direction. But you know what? Jesus wouldn't have any part of it. He said, no, violence isn't part of it, because what they fail to understand is that God's kingdom is a kingdom of power and love. It's not one of retribution. God's kingdom is inclusive, and God's kingdom helps us to understand that as we come alongside of Jesus, we know that that power is offered through us to others as we offer the love of Christ. He sets aside violence as a solution. And I just wonder, sometimes, if you've ever had the same experience I have. I've had times when I've been upset and angry, and I don't know that I've called down fire from heaven, but I've had serious talks with God. And usually those talks are on the two-hour time frame of the week when I'm mowing grass, because I have a lot of grass to mow. And God has a heart-to-heart conversation with me when I want to be the one that's right, when I want to be the one that's justified. I can hear the same things echoing in myself as that was echoing in John and James in the scripture text. Have you ever had something like that happen to you? The disciples had seen Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they had known the story of Elijah, and they thought that this scenario, because they had been rejected, might deem the same merited response that had gone before. But Jesus shows the next faithful steps. He turns to them, he rebukes them, and they move on to the next village. It's like the old adage, you know, if you're not accepted where you are, shake the dust off of your sandals and move on. I don't know about you, but that talk that I have with Jesus on the lawnmower, as I begin to ask and pray to God to reveal his will and not my will, I ask God, help me to step out of the way. Help me not to be the obstacle. God ends up showing up in this wonderful, wonderful way. All of a sudden, God turns it around, and it's as though God says, can we really talk about this heart to heart? Why, Barb, is this so important to you? Is this the hill that you really want to die on? And why is your reaction the way that it comes across? How is that being portrayed to someone else? And why is it, Barb, that you think you know best when I'm the one that knows best? And you know what's important here is that when I start praying and I begin loving instead of condemning or judging, something amazing happens. This powerful thing called forgiveness occurs. Have you ever had that in your life? Have you ever needed to be forgiven, or have you ever forgiven someone else? Luke's story shows Jesus' character, and we can see our very own character as we hold up the mirror and we echo back the thoughts that are in our heads and the words that come out of our mouths and the way that we treat other people. I don't want any of you to miss the next faithful step, because Jesus teaches us not only to be disciples, but he teaches us, all of us, how to respond to inevitable rejection. I don't know about you, but I think all of us in some point in time in our life have felt rejected. We have felt not accepted, not good enough, or whatever. We're reminded that Jesus is about the ways of love. He's the one that invites us to journey with him. He is the one that helps us to see the next faithful steps. Following Jesus means that we have to make Jesus a priority in our lives. Not that we don't have lots of priorities. I know many of us have homes and we have jobs and we have families. But if you listen to Jesus in the text, Jesus calls us to follow. And what does he say? We hear one response, "I will follow you wherever you go." But then Jesus replies, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere, nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." Jesus said, pretty sternly, he said, "Let me go bury my father." What's interesting is that when I exegeted the scripture passage, this man's father wasn't even dead yet. He was thinking that his father was going to die, but the father wasn't even dead. So Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first say farewell to those at my house." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow looks back and is fit for the kingdom of God." So what is it that Jesus is requiring of you and I to follow him? Adopting a life as a disciple of Christ cannot be part-time, and it can't be a momentary commitment. It is a lifestyle. It's a way of life. It's life-changing, and it changes our direction. It changes our priorities. And you know, what's interesting is that when we make excuses, what happens is that it redirects us away from the path that God has called us. Have you ever thought about that? On the surface, each request seems reasonable. Just let me do this. Let me do that. I can remember when I was younger and my children were much younger and we were running in 14 different directions and everybody had ball practice someplace else and ball uniforms had to be washed and schoolwork had to be done. And I would say to my kids, "Get in the car. I'm just going to throw one more load of laundry in the washer, in the dryer. Just one more." How many times do we say, "Just let me do one more thing before I," one more thing. We do it. We're all guilty. I'm guilty. You're guilty. We're all guilty of it, right? So what happens? Luke's primary concern in this passage is the condition on which people are willing to follow Jesus. Think about that. What is your condition in order to follow Jesus? In what ways do you and I place conditions on our willingness when Jesus calls us? What initially seems to be reasonable request, not only in our lives, but in the scripture text, eventually becomes obstacles to living out our call. What Jesus offers is the opportunity to follow on a faith journey. It's one step at a time, one step. The Christian journey does not demand that we reject our responsibilities to our families or to our jobs, but it encourages us to see every aspect of our life as a Christian disciple. It helps us to deepen our commitment to Christ and to see things through a faith lens. Martin Luther King said that faith is taking one step without seeing the whole staircase. So what is your next faithful step? And how are you willing to follow Jesus and to build the kingdom of God? Amen.